1 Kings 3, verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like unto thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. What would you ask for if God came to you and said, "Ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you"? This reminds me of several genie in a bottle stories. I'll give you a few. There was a man, he found a genie in a bottle, or found this lamp, you know, so he just touched it and rubbed it, and all of a sudden out popped this genie. And he said he had three wishes. So he said, "I'd like to have me a nice beach house, beautiful house on the side of a beach with a nice breeze blowing," and poof, there he was. Right beside this nice beach house, had a little boat dock and everything ready to go. It was amazing. He said, "I tell you what, wish number two," he said, "I'd like to have a black BMW fully loaded." And poof, there he was driving down the road in a black BMW fully loaded. And the radio was on, and he got to singing along with the radio, and that little commercial came on. I wish I was an Oscar Mayer wiener. That was wish number three. Poof. Then you have the state government guy that he worked for the government like many of you do. Great, outstanding workers. And he found in an old desk drawer at work, he found one of these bottles, and he rubbed the thing. And he's like, "Man, I can't believe this." And this genie pops out. He goes, "Let me see if this thing really works. I want a Diet Coke." And poof, there it is. He had a Diet Coke in his hand. And then he began to think more clearly. He says, "Look, I'd like to be on... I'd like to be out in a nice area, like on an island, with palm trees and just laying out by the beach with, you know, just the breezes blowing," and poof, there he was out on the island. And he said, "Man, this is nice. This is good." And he goes, the genie said, "You got one more wish." He goes, "I never want to have to work again." And poof, he's back in the government office. Then you got one about the guy who finds the genie bottle, and he's along the California beach. He's walking along there, and poof, he hits this old lamp, and this genie pops up and says, "Hey, I'll give you whatever you want, you know, three wishes. I'll grant you three wishes." And so this is a little bit different. He said, I'll grant you one wish, okay? And the man sat down and says, "Let me think about this thing here." He goes, "I tell you what, I love California, but I'd sure like to be in Hawaii, but I cannot fly. I have claustrophobia, fear of flying. Can you please build me a bridge from here to Hawaii?" And the genie said, "Come on, man." He goes, "You know how much concrete and steel and how hard this would be to construct a bridge all the way from California coast to Hawaii, you know, get a little more sensible here and think about some things. Maybe a little more serious wish here. And he goes, you know what? I've been married to my wife for 25 years, and I hadn't been able to figure it out yet. Can you please help me understand women? He said, how long do you want that bridge to be? Let me see if I got another one here. I love these things. Oh, here's the one with the husband and wife. They're having a terrible fight. And she goes out and actually she's cleaning out some boxes and things. And she's done. She's walking out of the house. She's fed up with him. And she finds a little bottle and rubs the thing. And here comes this genie floating out. And he says, I'm the genie. I'll give you whatever you want. The only thing is, whatever you get, your husband's going to get double. And she starts off. She says, well, you know, I'd like $1 million. He goes, okay, poof, there's $1 million. He goes, remember now, your husband just got $2 million. She goes, well, I tell you what, I want whatever the biggest carat diamond rings are and all these pearls and jewels and all these kind of things. And poof, she gets all this jewelry, all this stuff. He goes, remember, your husband just got double of what you got. And she got to thinking. She goes, I'm sorry, rascal. What's your third wish? She goes, scare me half to death. All right, that's all my genie jokes. Now here Solomon has this special time where the Lord comes to him and says, look, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon, of course, asked for wisdom, which is a very commendable thing. I will give you this before I get into the serious part of the message. They asked a group of kids, what do you think wisdom is? A boy named Rocky, age 9, he says, wisdom is wearing a hat when feeding seagulls. That's pretty good. 9-year-old Carol said, never ask for anything that costs more than $5 when your parents are doing taxes. That's pretty smart. Nicholas, age 11, spoke from experience. He said, never bug a pregnant mom. That's good wisdom. Kelly, age 10, she learned the dinner drill. Don't ever be too full for dessert. Now, that's just a lot of wisdom. When you're eating, especially if you know you got a good place where you're going to dessert, you just kind of curve back a little bit before you get your meal. You can always take the stuff home and eat. And Heather, a seasoned teenager, she said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer him. That's what young people said wisdom was. Now, here Solomon is in a very special place here. It's a very strange thing. He's given all these sacrifices, and God comes to him in a dream and says, what do you want, Solomon? And I'll give it to you. If you ever think about that request, what a strange thing that would be if God came to us and said, what do you want? But here Solomon is asked this very important thing, and I want us to kind of look at this in a little different perspective, because Solomon never asked to change anything that he's currently in as far as his situation. I mean, he is now the new king. He has gotten this throne from his father David, and he is in that position, and he asked for God's help and God's wisdom. So really, the title of this message, when you look at it, and I hope you can look at it the way I'm looking at it tonight, kind of a flip side, is how to get what you want. I mean, this is right in the passage. You know, you can get everything you want if what you want is God's will. I've told you the story about Christy. Us, we're going down the road, and you're driving on vacation or doing whatever, and we see this big old RV pass by, and I'm like, man, that's what we need. And she goes, if that's what we needed, God would have gave it to us. Because the Bible says God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. That might be what we greed, but that might not be what we need. Sometimes I think we really don't know what we want. And you know, what you ask for, if you were given that blank check and God says, what do you want? You know, whatever your response would be would reveal a lot about your character and who you are. And it's amazing Solomon's character revealed at this point. This great opportunity to take full advantage of God, who could give him anything he wanted. And he asked for these things here in the text. 1 John 5:14. I want you to turn there and see this passage, because it's very important, especially dealing with prayer and dealing with some of the struggles in the Christian life. When you pray for things, and you know what the Bible says about asking things in Jesus' name. Of course we ask in Jesus' name. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And He said in several passages, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. But there's also other verses that deal with prayer. And you need to keep all of these in mind. Look in 1 John chapter 5. Come down, if you will, to verse number 14. You can get whatever you want from God. Look at it, verse number 14. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. How do you get what you want? Well, you ask according to God's will. And that's the key to the factor. Now, how did Solomon get what he wants? Come back to 1 Kings chapter number 3. The first thing I want you to see in verse number 4, notice that he was sacrificial in his worship. Verse number 4, the Bible says he went to Gibeon. Now, the tabernacle at that time, before the temple was built, had been put up at Gibeon, up at a high place. And this is where they went and they did the sacrifices. Remember, Solomon is the king that builds the great, magnificent temple. And so before that, they had the tabernacle at Gibeon. So Solomon goes up, and notice what it says. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon that altar. Now, he approached God by way of sacrifice, and for him to worship God meant that he was going to sacrifice something. And a lot of times we think of worship in the sense of our feelings and maybe our emotions toward God, maybe being thankful toward God. And oftentimes we leave out sacrifice. Now, he offered these burnt offerings. A burnt offering was an offering of a clean animal. It could not be an unclean animal. It could be something that was dead already. You didn't drag up a dead coon that you found on the side of the road or a dead possum on the side of the road and say, "Here, Lord, I'm going to give this as a sacrifice." The Lord said, "That ain't no sacrifice. I want one of your lambs. I want one of your sheep. I want one of these clean animals. A healthy animal with no blemish as a sacrifice. I want you to bring the best that you have to sacrifice to me." And so these clean animals were brought to the altar. And everything was washed and everything was divided. And they would take that thing out, and the entire animal, it's called a whole burnt offering, was given on that altar. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so the will of God is connected to sacrifice. Solomon got what he wanted because he was sacrificial in his worship. His approach to God was sacrifice. Now look, I know we come to God by way of the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. We come by way of the sacrifice of the cross. And of course, that is true. We understand that. We get that. However, as you go busting in the throne room to talk to God, and you come to God with your life, do you come willing to worship God, willing to lay something down on the altar to say, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing to give this to you. I'm willing to show you that I love you by laying down a sacrifice." You say, "What's the sacrifice?" Ourselves. A living sacrifice. His approach unto God was by sacrifice. Notice his appreciation to God. Look in verse number 6. When God comes to him and says, "What do you want?" Notice he doesn't just start off in verse 6 with requests. He says in verse 6, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Notice not just his approach, but his appreciation. The Bible speaks in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." Now, we're not in the New Testament required to bring animals to an altar to kill and sacrifice. But there's another type of sacrifice you can bring to God. You can do something to God and for God that God can't do for himself. You can thank God. It's called a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips, it says, Hebrews 13, giving thanks to his name. So he had an approach unto God, and then he had an appreciation to God. What this is revealing is, it's revealing if Solomon is on the same level and in agreement with God. Remember our verse in 1 John 5? If you ask anything according to his will. I wonder how many Christians have prayers that bounce off the ceiling because those prayers are in opposition to the will of God. Now, sometimes we don't know whether it's in opposition or not, so we knock, we seek, we ask, we're not clear. But sometimes it's out of ignorance. Sometimes the Bible tells you what the will of God is, and you pray against the Bible. Now, that's ridiculous, but some people do. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, you know, you ask, you have not because you ask not and have not because you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust. If you're asking for something just for your own fleshly lust, you know, I want that BMW fully loaded with the Oscar Mayer Wiener song in it 24 hours a day, that's the wrong thing to be asking for. Lord, I want a new car. Why do you want a new car? Are you going to glorify God with your new car? How many times have you glorified God with your material possessions? How many times have you glorified God when you got the raise at work? Surely you gave God a raise. People don't know. It gets real quiet and you start getting in people's pocketbooks. You see, the thing is, we don't want to approach unto God the right way because we don't have an appreciation to God. If you really look at your life in the right way, you know what you'll see? You'll see a brand plucked out of the burning, a brand plucked out of the fire. I'm standing in front of you in this nice church, and I deserve to be burning in hell tonight. But Jesus saved me. He had mercy on me. He had kindness, the great kindness of God. There's some things He did in my life. He gave me the parents that He gave me. He gave me the wife that He gave me. He led me in certain things in my life. And here I stand and here you sit. There's some things that God has done in our life that has shown great kindness for us. We should have an appreciation for God. And that should change our whole approach when we go into the throne room. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Why do we come? How do we come? Do we come in there, I need this and I need this. And hey, God, hey, come over here for a minute. God, you deserve, you should give me something because I deserve it. You owe me something, God. Or do we come in there just appreciative of His mercy and His kindness? Look, when I die, I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood. My mansion's already being prepared by Jesus. I have eternal life. Man, I've got all these blessings. I've got a Bible to guide me. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got a church family. We live still in a free society. We have so many blessings. And yet we're so spoiled and we don't appreciate the goodness and the kindness of God. Solomon appreciated the fact of what God did for his father and the fact that he had led him into that position in which he was at. Here we are, by the grace of God. We could tell stories if we were open to that, which we're not. But tell stories of how God has done things in your life to get you to where you are. And maybe you don't appreciate it because maybe you don't see it. Maybe you just need to think for a minute and say, what if so-and-so wouldn't have been there? What if this wouldn't have happened? And thank God for His kindness. He's very appreciative to God. The lips of praise. He's sacrificial in His worship. How is your life of worship? We must worship in spirit and in truth. Notice the second thing, verses 7 and 8. Not only is He sacrificial in His worship, you want to get what you want? Notice in verses 7 and 8, He's serious about God's will. Verse number 7, And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made Thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. Of course, he's speaking figuratively. Solomon's a grown man at this time. But in his mind, he's a little child. You ever look in the mirror and say, where did the teenager go? You're like, who is that? And in your mind, you're still the young person running around. You're the same person. You're the same soul on the body. You young people, you need to respect these older people because you're going to turn into one of them one day. Amen. You're going to turn into one of us. I'm in the middle age category. Solomon's saying, I'm a little child in the sense of I don't have any experience with this. I'm about to embark in the greatest kingdom on the earth and I'm the king. I'm in charge and I'm a little child. Notice he's serious about God's will. Let's finish reading the verse. I'm a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Notice, first of all, he accepts God's will. He comes into this position as being a young man, and he accepts where God has put him. God knows what he's doing. And I think you need to look at your life instead of saying, okay, this is how I want to direct my life. This is the goals I have. These are the dreams I have. Instead of trying to knock down the doors and push your life and your agenda, sometimes you need to back up and you need to accept where God has placed all of us. And God has a plan for our lives. And He accepted that plan. He didn't ask to be the king. But here He is born and He inherits that mighty throne of David. And He accepts God's will. God knows what He's doing. We have a responsibility to accept God's will. God is not overwhelmed even if you are. I think we get in the mindset sometimes to where we question God's will. Look, where God guides, He will provide. Have you ever heard that before? It's kind of one of those little sayings. Where God guides, He will provide. If God has led you to do a particular thing, and you know that it's God's will, then you just need to get comfortable with it. Now, you might be uncomfortable because you might be inexperienced. You might not be very confident at that moment. But just like Solomon here, he says, I'm a little child, but I accept the responsibility. You are called as a Christian, as a believer, to be obedient to the Lord and to follow Him. We have a duty and a responsibility. Don't be overwhelmed. God knows exactly what He's doing. Sometimes you look at some things and say, man, why am I doing this? You know, surely this should be for somebody else. No, God has called us just like Esther. Y'all remember the beauty queen story? Esther's at this particular time and place. She becomes the queen of the Persian Empire. And here she is, a Jew, at the very point when the Jewish people are about to be wiped out. And you know what Mordecai, her cousin, says? He goes, who knowest that thou art called into the kingdom for such a time as this? What a coincidence that you're in that great position just at the right time. God's got a plan. You need to embrace that and you need to accept His will. Don't be so overwhelmed. God is not taken by surprise. God planned it all along. We have a responsibility to do our duties. Notice that not only does he accept God's will, but notice in verse number 7, he admits his weakness. There's a balance there. And you don't need to be off balance in one or the other. You know, you can accept that you are inexperienced, or you can accept that you make mistakes and maybe you're not as good as some people. And let me go ahead and say this. I'm sure whatever talent you have, this huge globe that we have, there's somebody better than you are. I'm going to hate to bust your bubble. Just like all the athletes out there, there's better athletes, there's better singers, there's better business people, there's somebody that's got a couple of dollars more than you, there's somebody always a little bit above. And if you balance that thing and you're always kicking yourself down and you're always saying, look, I look at what I don't know. Well, stop for a second and realize if God puts you there, it doesn't matter what you don't know. It matters what He knows. And He's the one that puts you there. There's a balance to that thing. Don't walk around with a big head and be heady and high-minded and cocky and think that you ran the show and you're the one who put yourself there, because you didn't. It's kind of like the story we're studying in Sunday school with Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. When he started off small in his own sight, and he was just a humble guy, everything was fine. When he got the big head and he walks around and he starts giving orders and barking orders, that's when he enters into a realm where he has no business and he gets deposed off of his throne. So the thing to do is to remain humble, keep that balance, realize you don't know anything. And if you're going to do what God's called you to do, it's going to be by His empowerment and His strength. He admitted that he had weakness. You know, your qualifications really don't matter. He says over there in Corinthians, not many mighty are called, not many noble. God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. The foolish things of the world have God chosen. The things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God will take a nobody and use them. Why? Because they won't steal the glory. It's a lot of people that are, I don't know if I'm going to call them demon-possessed or devil-possessed, but they have the same attitude the devil had. So what is that? You know what the devil was doing? The devil was a glory stealer. He tried to steal God's glory. You see, the devil in his original body. He was called Lucifer. And he had all these stones in his body. And this, he was just a beautiful creature. And when the light of God would come off of that throne, he hovered over God's throne. That light would hit his body. And no doubt it would just reflect all through. It would emanate all throughout the universe. And the Bible speaks about him leading the songs. And he was a glory stealer. He said, I want to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I want to be like the Most High. And a lot of Christians, that's what they do. They want to be a glory stealer. You're not here to be a glory stealer. You're here to reflect the glory of God and realize if God does anything in your life, it's going to be with His power and His strength. It's not about how talented you are. It's not about how hard you work. It's not about all of your abilities. Because I'm telling you, you don't have those abilities except God gave them to you. Well, I work real hard and I worked hard and I made this money and I bought this food and I did this and I did that. You did it by the grace of God. God gave you the ability. He gave you the mind. He gave you the job. He gave you the... Who's to say you shouldn't have been born in India or Pakistan or somewhere? You ever think about that? And he admitted his weakness. So number one, he was sacrificial in his word. You say, preacher, I really want to get what I want. Okay, are you sacrificial in your worship? Number two, are you serious about God's will? If you're serious about God's will, then you're going to accept God's will that He puts in your life. Okay? And then number three, look in verse number nine. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Notice he was specific about needing God's wisdom. He was specific. When you pray, you ought to be specific. When you pray, you ask God for help and be specific about your needs. Say, Lord, I'm unable to do this in my own power. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this. And tell Him. Say, Lord, if You don't do something, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this right here. I have to have this right here. You've called me to do this. Well, if You're telling me to do it, then You're going to have to help me. Be specific about needing God's wisdom. Notice verse number seven, His immaturity. He says, I'm a little child. Notice His inability. Look what He says at the end of verse 7. I know not how to go out or to come in. That's a phrase you find used a lot in the Old Testament. Moses uses it. It's used about King David. It says he went out and came in before them. Moses gets to a point in his life where God's getting ready to take him home. He says, I can no more go out and come in. What that meant, especially with leaders and military leaders, it meant them leading the battle, going out and fighting the battles and coming back victorious. And you find it four, five, six times in the Bible. And Solomon says, Lord, you ever seen my hands? They're soft. I mean, Solomon is the son of David. David was the mighty king. David had calluses on his hands from the swords and the slingshots. But Solomon's a little soft boy. Solomon was raised up in the palace. He never got in a fight in a day in his life. He ain't drunk nothing, anything stronger than buttermilk. I mean, he doesn't know anything about things of the world. Solomon is a soft little boy. And he says, I don't know how to go out and come in. Somebody pushes him, he goes back crying to mama. I mean, he's just that more of that way. I'm being a little facetious here. He says, I'm no warrior. I mean, surely he had the biggest and baddest horse in the stalls. I mean, he's got the king's horse. But could he even ride it very well? I don't know. I mean, he liked to write poetry. I mean, you read some of, he wrote poems. He spoke about trees and stuff like that. He's kind of a naturalist kind of a guy. You know, out there taking walks and eating berries and stuff. Solomon's just a little bit different. He says, I don't know how to go out and come in. And the old devil pulls up beside you when you pray those kind of prayers and say, yeah, I don't think God knew what He was doing. Maybe you missed the will of God. Maybe this ain't God at all. Maybe you just need to leave. Solomon doesn't listen to that. He says, Lord, I don't know how to go out and come in, but if You've put me in this position, then You're going to have to teach me. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians are so selfish. They just want to do what they want to do. God's put you in a place, and it's the will of God for you to be there. You don't just pack up your bags and go. Christians, and I know the older generation, I wish y'all would pray for us younger ones. I'm putting myself in the young category now. See, when you're middle-aged, you can kind of work both sides of it. I'm an old guy to you guys, but I'm kind of a young one to the I'm a young whippersnapper to the older folks. But You know, you older folks, y'all could really help us with some of this because y'all had a stick-to-iveness about things. You just didn't quit jobs. I mean, you just didn't quit things back in the day. You go to work for a company and you'd work there until you got your gold watch and change, retire. You know, that's just how it used to be with things. Back in the day, you look at things and things go along and people, they say, I'm going to be there. They're there. They don't say, oh, well, I got busy doing something and I forgot. You forgot to come to work? Well, I can't fire you because you'll sue us, so come on back. You know, that's how it is nowadays. No, when you assumed a responsibility and that responsibility was placed on you, it was a reflection of your character and it meant something back in the day. And it ought to mean something now. I read about, I think it was the Civil War maybe. It was one of these battles where an officer was looking for one of his men and he couldn't find him. And they were near these fields. And lo and behold, he found him over in a flower garden. He's messing around in a flower garden. He said, what are you doing over here, soldier? The soldier looked up with disdain and said, I meant no harm. So what happened to him? They took him out and shot him. That's what happened to him. He reneged on his duty. Well, I didn't mean any harm. Yeah, but you've got a responsibility and you've got a duty. And you need to take that. You say, well, I'm unqualified. I'm scared. If everybody's going to look at me and I'm scared what people are going to think and I don't think I can step up to the plate. And I don't think I can carry the responsibility and I'm not a fighter. I'm not a battle. Well, has God put you there? You pick up the foot and God will put it down. You pick up the foot and God will put it down. You just do what God told you to do. He's immature and he's also unable to do the task. And God knows that. And so Solomon prayed and said, Lord, you don't make any mistakes. So if you put me here and I've got all this responsibility, this huge kingdom I've inherited, Lord, I need some wisdom. You'll see in verse number 9, not just his inability and his immaturity, but his ignorance. Give thy servant an understanding heart. In 2 Chronicles 1 verse 10, in the corollary passage, it's quoted this way, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. And that's discernment. In other words, it's more than just having facts. I mean, you can pick up your phone and ask for facts. Maybe it's right, maybe it ain't, I don't know. You can find all these facts. But how to put those into application. Lord, give me the knowledge, but give me the discernment. Give me the wisdom to make the right call. When the pressure's on and I've got to make a decision that'll glorify you and is the right thing, give me the wisdom to make that decision. And Solomon gets what he wants. And he gets even more than he wants. You know the rest of the passage. Later on, we read it. But later on, the Lord says, okay, Solomon, I answer your request. I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you more money than anybody ever had. I was looking at some figures that somebody had done. It's been several years back. I think it was like, I want to say $300-something million a year is what it came to, the revenue coming into Solomon's place. I don't quote me on that, but it was an unbelievable amount of money. If you take the gold that came in every year to King Solomon's kingdom and you translated it, silver, the Bible says, was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. The wealth was unbelievable. They say the temple that Solomon built was one of the wonders of the ancient world. They say you could not even replicate it today. There's no possible way. All the gold that garnished that temple. And the wealth he gave Solomon is unbelievable. And the peace that he gave Solomon. 40 years, no wars, no battles. He had a few skirmishes with some problems with Jeroboam and some others, but no major battles. And he answered him. He gave him wisdom. When you open up the middle of your Bible, you come to Psalms, which a lot of those were written by King David. But then when you skip over to the right, you come to the book of Proverbs. All of those Proverbs written by King Solomon. Some of them he collated. Some of them the Lord gave him to him by inspiration of God. Then you read the next little book. It's a philosophical book. It covers all the major philosophies and gives a position as man looking at these under the sun. Gives you a very naturalistic view of things. And then it sums it up at the end about fearing God. And Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters. He calls himself the preacher. And he mentioned about having to craft those words and put them down. And then you go to the next little book. It's called The Song of Solomon. That's the love song that Solomon wrote. Evidently, he got cured of his polygamous ways because he writes in the book of Song of Solomon about one bride. And, of course, that's a great type picture and typology of Christ and the church. So, we could title this message all kind of things, How to Get What You Want. Or maybe, more appropriately, Where God Guides, He Will Provide. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. You're in a situation in your life, wherever you find yourself, and God has put you there for such a time as this, and maybe you're shrinking under the responsibilities. Maybe you're trying to shirk those duties and responsibilities. Maybe you see yourself off balance. You just see yourself unable and inept and maybe not qualified and just, I can't step up to the task. That's the kind of people the Lord wants. Because you know what will happen when you are successful and you complete the task that God's called you to do? You know what you'll do? You'll say, praise the Lord for that. Because you'll know, nobody else might know, but you'll know that God's the one who got you through that. You won't be walking around saying, look what I did. You'll say, man, I did not know how to do that. I didn't have the knowledge to go out and come in. I was just like a little child. But God got me through this. I was in a situation and I knew this was God's will. The Bible says it and I stuck with it. I did what God told me to do. And now we're reaping the benefits of being obedient to God. At the end of the day, you'll get what you want if you're seeking His will. If He guides, He will provide. I want to encourage you tonight not to run from God's will, not to be consumed about your will, but to be open to let God move you. You read that passage over there in Judges about Samson. And Samson, of course, was that strong man. And the Bible uses a phrase, the Bible says the Lord began to move him. Of course, it's referring to his strength. God would come upon him and he would have this supernatural strength. But you think about that phrase, God began to move him. Are you pliable in the hands of God? It's referring to God's will. God puts you here and puts you there and God wants to move you and use you. Are you willing to let God move you and let God use you? And are you, like Solomon, seeking God's will? Willing to say, okay, here's the sacrifice. I present my body a living sacrifice and worship God in the right way, in the right spirit. If you're willing to do that, God will calm your nerves. And you know what He'll tell you? Say, look, no, you can't do this in your own strength. If you go in your own power, you're going to trip and you're going to fall. But if you go in my strength and in my power, you'll be a blessing. I told you the story about the young preacher. First time he got up to preach, you know, and the pastor had asked him to preach, and he was all excited about that, you know. He was all worked up, got his best suit on and everything, got his big old Bible, you know, and he's sitting there, you know, proud as a peacock, you know. And he gets up, and he comes up there strutting, you know, all right, take care. He's going to tell that church a thing or two. He's going to set them straight, you know. And he gets in there, and he starts in his text, and he starts fumbling. He starts forgetting everything. I mean, just messing up. I mean, he's just like, you know, reading the same verse over and over because he forgot where he was at and lost his place. Just made a mess of things. He might have been up there 5 minutes. And then he came down dejected and sad and humbled. And as he walked down, he walked by an older lady sitting on the front pew. And she said, if you'd have went up like you come down, you might have come down like you went up. Better be humble or we'll stumble. And the idea is to seek God in His wisdom. Amen? Let's stand for prayer to be dismissed. Father, we do thank You for this great text in the Bible. Thank You for the great example of Solomon. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ as we try to seek Your will and as we try to get what You want for our lives, that we would be like Solomon and accept Your will, but we'd also be like Solomon and desire to do Your will and not shirk our duties and responsibilities. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to be willing to sacrifice and accept and come as appreciative as Solomon was, knowing that it's Your grace that's brought us where we are tonight. We don't know what the week may hold. We know that There's a lot of things around the corner we just don't need to know about. But Father, we thank You that You've already been there. You declare the end from the beginning. So we trust You with this week. We trust You with our lives. And Father, I pray the best I can that You would give us the wisdom to discern between good and bad. The wisdom to know what to do, to how to go out, how to come in, how to do what You've called us to do in our lives. That at the end of the day, we can glorify You and we can say it was You that did it and not us ourselves. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. I pray that You'd just encourage us. We pray, Lord, as we're dismissed tonight for our church family that may be going through troubles and trials, those that have lost loved ones, those that are going through treatments this upcoming week. We think of Sister Kim. We think of Brother Jerry. We pray, God, You may minister to them in a special way. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Word of God that You give us to help us and strengthen us. We pray, God, that You'd help us out throughout this week. We thank You so much for Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.